All right. Good morning, Tara. My name is Paul. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. Just want to take a moment and welcome you and just say that we're glad you're here worshiping with us today. We have a little bit of a different Sunday for you today. We have a guest speaker with us. We're going to have a short video after that as well. But for many of you, our guest speaker, Rob Morris, isn't going to be a stranger. I think there's actually several couples here who have actually been married by Rob. He pastored in the Capital District about 20 years or so ago. And then about 10 years ago, he started, he's a co-founder, he's now the president of an organization called Love 146, which you've probably have heard us talk about a number of times. Yesterday was the Ride Run Walk for Love, which was an event to raise money for Love 146. You might have participated in that. Love 146 is an organization that fights a horrific thing that's a reality in our world, and that's the trafficking of children. And what you're gonna hear from Rob and get with him is just a little bit of his story and Love 146's story, but you're going to feel the passion, and he's going to talk to us about that passion and that heart for God's justice and mercy. We've been connected as Tara and Love 146 have partnered together for we're about the same age organizationally. We're both about 10 years. They're a little bit ahead of us. We're coming up on being a 10-year-old church. In so many ways, we've partnered with them through events like the Ride for Love, other various events that we've had, concerts right here in this space. Rob has spoke here 3 or 4 times. One of our former pastors, Matthew Miller, is actually on staff now with Love 146, and he'll be up here as well after the video. This is not an organization that's new to us, but it's one that we love, and it's one that we love talking about and putting before you. But as I say that, especially for families with younger children, there's in the video that's going to be shown after Rob speaks for about 25 minutes, there's going to be some sensitive information, specifically if your child can read. We want you to just kind of have that heads up because it's going to be subtitles, which is why watching a video and reading is important. But if you don't want them necessarily to be able to see and read information that's quite sensitive, you just may want to excuse yourself for the video. But it is a powerful video that we do want you to see. I've actually had the honor of serving on the board of Love 146 for 4 years, so I've gotten to know Rob and I've gotten to know his heart. But as we were going back and forth about how we would introduce him to you, if you're new to him, we thought it would be great to get you the words of his 6 children. He has 6 kids, ages 9 to 27. And we thought it would be good just to kind of have them introduce to you their dad. And I love some of the stuff they came up with. So here is how his 6 kids would introduce dad. Dad is short. Okay. But as you remember, Pastor Ed even addressed that a couple weeks ago about how biblically tall people didn't do so well. So you're in good company. Here's some other things that they love about their dad. Dad is passionate, funny, and patient. Dad makes the best lasagna. Dad is a rock star. Dad is my friend and mentor. Dad makes people happy and is considerate. Dad gives great advice. Dad's afraid of clowns. Dad cannot dance. Dad is the best speaker and storyteller I've heard, but his favorite word is bizarre, which is so true. Dad loves chicken parm and does things that make a difference. And perhaps my favorite, Dad takes me fishing. So if you would, join me in welcoming Rob Morris to the stage.
I'd love to hear Ed's talk on short people. Wow, it's good to be with you this morning. How many of you rode, walked, or ran yesterday at the fundraiser for Love 146? Wow, thank you for doing that. We're always amazed and encouraged by the efforts of people on behalf of the kids that we get to partner with. It's always astounding to us, not just those of us that are on staff with Love 146, but it's also really astounding and amazing to the kids that we do partner with. They're always blown away by the crazy, wonderful things that people do because they care. So thank you for caring enough to do crazy things like riding bikes up long, long hills and all of that on behalf of kids that you've not met. And that's just a super encouraging thing. And we've been so encouraged by the work of Terra Nova in partnering with our organization for so long. You guys have been in this for a long time with us. And, you know, There's a thing that Gary Haugen, the president of the International Justice Mission, he talks about how oftentimes we're just sort of moved with a spasm of passion, and then it sort of dissipates. But doing the work of justice requires a long-haul commitment. It requires perseverance. And you guys have been that with Love 146. You have persevered in this work that we're doing together. You make it possible. So thank you for your perseverance and that sort of long-haul commitment to doing justice in the world. It's deeply appreciated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. This is this in chapter 14. This is a really well-known passage of Scripture, something that you are very familiar with if you've been in the faith for any length of time, mostly because of the radical miracle that takes place within this chapter. And oftentimes, in fact, if you look in your Bibles, a lot of times there will be a heading above a chapter that usually gives the highlight or highlights of the things that happen in that chapter. And usually those highlights are like the radical physical miracles or something really crazy that took place within this portion of Scripture. So you'll actually see it like, it's like a headline. It's kind of like why you have headlines in newspapers. It's sort of like the headline is to capture your attention, like this is what happened. And in this particular passage of Scripture, usually the headline that you'll see over it will be the feeding of the 5,000. Because it's such a radical, in-your-face, physical, amazing feat and miracle that takes place. 5,000 people being fed with a few fish and some loaves of bread. It's radical. It's amazing. It deserves headlines. But I think oftentimes these big physical miracles sometimes can eclipse some of the more subtle, beautiful miracles that are taking place that are not so in your face. And this morning I want to really concentrate on some of those more subtle things that are happening in here, but I think that are just as beautiful and powerful as the big physical thing of feeding a ton of people with a few fish and some bread. So starting in Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 6, it says this: On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her for whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. To understand why Jesus is reacting the way he's reacting to this horrific news here, you have to know and understand something about the relationship and the connection between Jesus and John. As most of us know, Jesus and John were cousins. But there was this deep, deep connection that they had even before they saw each other face to face. Even before either of them took their first breath, there was a deep connection here with Jesus and John, right? Remember the story of Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John, and Mary comes to visit, and Mary's pregnant with Jesus. Mary comes into the room, and Elizabeth looks at Mary, and she says, "Man, as soon as your greeting reached my ears, the baby inside my womb leaped for joy in the presence of your unborn baby." Isn't that beautiful? That even before they saw each other face to face, there was this connection with Jesus and John to the point that the unborn John is leaping for joy in the presence of the unborn Jesus. This beautiful connection there. We have no idea what their childhoods looked like, but maybe it was like often how we have like family reunions when you get together with distant cousins or whatever that you haven't seen in a while. Who knows if they ever had family reunions, if Jesus and John as children played together at family reunions and maybe shared inside jokes together and had secrets that they kept, or who knows what their childhood looked like. But we do know that there was this deep connection to the point that when we get another glimpse of them as adults, you see this same connection in just their shout-outs to one another, right? John is looking at Jesus saying, "Man, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals." And Jesus giving shout-outs back to John saying, "Man, among those born among women, nobody's greater than you." And there's this beautiful thing between Jesus and John. So you can understand the impact that this news had on Jesus when the disciples come and they tell him, Your cousin John, that one that you've been connected to before birth, has been brutally murdered. It impacts Jesus at this news, just like it would impact us. And some of you in this room can attest to the worst news imaginable that has come into your life at some point during your life. You understand what Jesus is experiencing here at the impact of that, the thing that you never wanted to hear, you're hearing for the first time. And what's your first reaction when you get hit with horrific, heartbreaking news? It's the same reaction that Jesus has here, in that he says, you know what? I just need to be alone. I just need to go someplace. Guys, I love you, man, but I got to just go someplace and grieve and deal with this on my own. And he gets in a boat. The only place that he could find that could be even potentially solitary is in the middle of a lake, and he wants to get away. And I love this scene because it so shows the utter humanity of Jesus, right? We have these little things that we come up with in the Christian world, you know, little bracelets. What would Jesus do? I love that what would Jesus do here is answered in he did the exact thing that any of us would do. Is I just want to be alone. Sometimes I think we have an easier time grasping the understanding that Jesus was fully God. We have an easier time grasping that than we do to understand that he was actually fully human too. And here you get a glimpse of the fully human piece of Jesus. He's being fully human in that I want to go grieve. I'm heartbroken. I'm shredded. I'm gutted at this news. I just want to be alone. And so he takes off. Not only is he dealing now with the grief of his cousin John being brutally murdered, but he's also dealing with the significance of what this means for him now, right? Because John was the preparer, the one that prepared the way in the wilderness for Jesus, literally hacking out a way in the wilderness for Jesus, and now he's out of the picture, and now it's just me. John, the preparer, is gone. And so there's the significance of that mixed with his grief. You can understand why he's like, I just want to be alone. So he takes off. And now look at what happens next. It says, hearing of Jesus' grief and desire to be alone, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Right? So picture this, okay? Now we know when we read the title and the headline of this that there are 5,000 people in this crowd. But the reality is there were a lot more than 5,000 people in this crowd. Because if you read through that passage in its entirety, it says there were 5,000 people, not including women and children. So really there were 5,000 men in this crowd, but biblical scholars believe that including women and children, there could have been upwards of 30,000 people in this crowd. That's a big crowd of people. That is a mob of people that are trying to figure out how to intercept Jesus, trying to figure out where is his boat going to land so we can meet him here. Picture this scene. This is I was just at Yankee Stadium this week watching one of Jeter's last games with my kids, and we're in a stadium of 40-something thousand people. This is what we're talking about that was on the shores of that lake that day. Picture a crowd that big trying to move as one, the cloud of dust that would have been created alone. So here's the crazy thing here is that when you think about this scene, this was no surprise. Jesus didn't like land his boat and was like surprised, like, whoa, what are you guys doing here? He saw this crowd, right? Which is what makes this passage so utterly stunning and beautiful. The idea that in his own grief and heartbreak, he actually moved toward that mess, the madness, and what was represented in that crowd. Think of any crowd of 30 to 40,000 people. What kind of people are you going to have in a stadium? What kind of people are you going to have? I mean, I watched it this week. I had a couple of people in front of me that were so drunk they were puking in the stands. We had crazy people doing wild things all around. I mean, it was just craziness, right? You picture this group of people. You had John's disciples who are now defaulted to Jesus. You have Jesus' disciples. This is a mob of desperate people here. So I actually wrote down who I think you would have found in this crowd, or really in any crowd of that many people. You would have had the brokenhearted, the sick, the depressed, the hopeless, the suicidal, the hungry, the abused, the poor, the curious, the needy, the oppressed, the excluded, the exhausted, the confused, the isolated, the devastated, the despairing, all desperately clinging to last shreds of hope. Some of them had given up hope a long time ago. Some of them even having to be carried by their friends because they couldn't even physically walk on their own anymore. This is who is in this mob and this crowd of people. All the madness of humanity represented in this crowd of people wanting to intercept Jesus. What would you have done
if you were Jesus, dealing with your own grief, your own heartbreak and everything, facing this. If you're like me, and let's be super honest here, the last thing you ever want to see in your own place of heartbreak and need and grief is another needy person, right? Is that just me or what? I mean, it's just like the last thing you want to see is some, man, I've got the stuff of my own right now that I got to deal with. And you're coming to me, I want. You're just like, get away. Can't I just have a moment to myself? I got my own thing. Don't you know what I've just been through or whatever? If that was me in that boat that day, it would have been all day long chase back and forth across this lake, man. The crowd would have figured out where my boat was going. They would have intercepted it and I would have turned the boat around and gone that way. And then the crowd would have had to move 30,000 people around the lake to try to, then I'd go back this way all day long. It just would have been this crazy rabbit chase trying to figure out where we were going to land. Is that what happens here? No, that's not what happens here. We see the next thing in this passage. It says Jesus landed in seeing the large crowd, which means Jesus purposely moved toward the madness, the craziness. Instead of moving away from it, even in the midst of his own grief, his own heartbreak, he moved toward it. And it says he had compassion on them. I'm like, what kind of compassion is that? What is that? I mean, this is way beyond some feeling, right? I feel compassion. This is way beyond feeling pity for, wow, what a mess. Look at these people. Oh, what a mess. Because that's not enough to move you toward it. Right, so it was way beyond feeling. There's some action involved here. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, at least 12 times in the Gospels, you will see the two words together where it says that he was moved with compassion. I love that. That there was action attached to what he was feeling that involved movement. And in this particular case, that movement looked like, I'm going to row toward this madness. I'm rowing toward the mess instead of away from it. Even in the midst of my own pain, I'm moving toward it. That challenges me. I mean, there's days where I'm just like, I want to move away from. This is too dark. This is too crazy. The idea that children are exploited, the way they're exploited, sold like commodities, is insanity. Look around you. You can't even open the newspaper now and not have that instinctual sort of like, I need to move away from this. I don't want to read the newspaper anymore. I don't want to listen to the news anymore. There's people getting beheaded. There's riots on the streets of Ferguson that look like the 1960s, man. What is going on here? What's happening to our world? It just seems like, and there's that instinctual thing of like, I'm going to row away someplace, man. And here's Jesus saying, no, I'm moving toward it. I'm going to immerse in it. What is that? So I thought, this is way more than a feeling. This is way more than pity. What is this thing called compassion here? And this is what I found out. The word compassion used throughout Scripture, there's a lot of different words and root meanings and all of that. But there were two specifically within this passage, two meanings and root words that really struck me and really sort of popped out amongst all the others. And the first is that this word compassion is derived from the Greek word meaning the bowels or intestines, the gut, the deepest part of a human being is the birthplace of compassion. It's where nausea or reverse peristalsis begins. It's where we come up with terminology that we use so flippantly, like when we see something horrible and we say, that's sickening. Right? We just kind of say it flippantly, but that's where that's actually coming from, is this place of feeling so, this is insanity, and it's like, it makes me sick. And so really what's happening here in Jesus is the sight before him, the madness and messiness of humanity, actually brings him to the point of wanting to be sick, wanting to throw up. He looks on the crowd, his gut is literally wrenched inside of him, his heart torn open at the reality of, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be, this madness and this craziness that I see before me. That is the birthplace of compassion. Have you ever felt that inside of you? I'm not talking about heartbreak here. I'm talking way deeper than heartbreak, going really down deep to the point of making you physically ill. I felt it the first time that I stood in a brothel with criminal investigators 12 years ago, and I looked through these windows at young children, having even the dignity of a name stripped from them, just numbers, identified by numbers, and people on this side of the glass that were purchasing these children like commodities for absolutely horrific reasons. And man, and seeing the light taken from these children, these blank robotic stares, they had been so stripped of life and everything, and this inside of me, this sickening feeling coming, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I felt it again this summer when I was visiting one of our shelters in the Philippines for children, and the youngest girl who had ever been brought into our care had just recently come into our care and into our home. She had just turned 4 years of age. Can you feel that even when I say the words? She was just turning four, meaning that she was being sold and exploited almost every night of her life. And here she is, only 4 years old. There was this, when I stood in front of this little tiny child, knowing what her story was, there was this, inside of me. This is not the way it's supposed to be. She's supposed to be in a home with a mommy and a daddy who are caring for her, nurturing her the way it was meant to be. And instead, because of what she has been through, she's in this shelter. It's just this, this gut wrench. That's what we're talking about. That is the birthplace of compassion. But here's what's interesting, is that compassion just doesn't end with the gut wrench. Compassion continues into something else, which brings to light the next passage, the next part of this passage, where it says, he had compassion on them, and here comes the action part, and he healed their sick. He began to walk through this madness. He immersed himself into it, and he showed up in the midst of this, and crazy, beautiful things started happening, which brings to light the second meaning of this word that I wanted to highlight, is that it comes from the Greek word meaning womb. This is, every time I talk about this, it gets me going when I think about it. The place where new life is birthed from. So not only does the word compassion have its roots in the gut wrench, but it moves beyond the gut wrench. And really what's happening here is the sight before Jesus, the madness in this crowd of people, wrecks him to the point that the same muscles that make him want to throw up now begin to turn into what looks more like labor contractions. You see what's happening here? And these labor contractions begin to bring forth and birth, if you would, something new in the midst of this madness, as you see people who had no hope are beginning to see hope materialize right in front of them for the first time in their lives. People who felt completely and utterly isolated and alone are now spending the day physically with Emmanuel, God with us, in the mess, in the madness. There he is, right there, standing there. That's him. There's hope being birthed because of that. People who thought that God was untouchable are now physically being touched by God on planet Earth in human form, Jesus of Nazareth. People who were hungry and poor are now being literally and physically fed. People who were broken are being made whole. Can you imagine the scene of wild hope and possibility that took place there as Jesus went beyond the gut wrench, allowed that gut wrench to churn in him till it turned into labor contractions, and he birthed something called hope and beauty in the midst of madness. And this is what he calls us to. I think our challenge, you guys, is that oftentimes we're afraid to even go to the first place of compassion. We're rowing in the opposite direction. We're afraid to immerse because what is that going to mean for me? What will that require me? What kind of sacrifice? I've got my own stuff to deal with and all of that. So I think we're afraid of immersing ourselves. So we retreat into our own stuff. We distract ourselves. We numb ourselves with entertainment, with gadgets, with medication, with busyness, or whatever it is to try to avoid even the gut wrench piece, which is the birthplace of compassion. And yet at the same time, there's some of us that will go there to the gut wrench place, but then we don't allow it to actually continue to churn into something that looks like labor contractions, and we end up aborting compassion at just despair. My gut is wrenched. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so we just spiral out of control of thinking the world's crazy. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know what to do about it. What am I? I'm just one person. This is horrible. The world's a terrible place. I just can't wait for the rapture to get the heck out of here. And we're just sort of in that mode. And thus, compassion is aborted because it never goes into the movement peace, the peace that actually displays some sort of birthing of something new. And I love Henry Nouwen defines compassion beautifully. When he says this, he says, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion, here's the most profound piece. Compassion means full immersion into the condition of being human. I love that. What you see here in Matthew chapter 14 is God's compassion bringing to the place of fully immersing himself into the condition of being human. It's what incarnation is all about, right? We only talk about incarnation at Christmas time. What? That's so sad. Because the idea and the understanding of what incarnation means, it is God's full immersion into the condition of being human so that something is birthed that we call hope and that we call life. You know, when I think about even my own experience with sort of touching this thought and this understanding of compassion, I think, man, what if even 12 years ago when I stood in that brothel for the first time and looked through those windows and saw a girl who wore that number 146, I could have easily, I had the gut wrench. There was nothing I could do to stop that from happening. I immersed myself into that situation, felt the gut wrench. What if I stopped there? What if I just walked out of there in despair? And man, there was that there was the struggling with despair, to be honest with you. But what if it just stopped? What if I did not allow that to churn? And those of us that were there that day, the other co-founders, we allowed that thing to churn and embrace that and immerse ourselves into that gut wrench and everything, and that beginning to turn into something that looked like new life and hope, and it became this thing that we now call an organization that some of you were riding and walking and running for yesterday. There's now a girl who is 4 years old who actually is in a safe place and getting her childhood back because compassion went its full length. It went from the gut wrench into actually birthing something that is now bringing hope and bringing life to those who had no hope and no life before. And so that's what compassion looks like. And it's a mess, right? I was there for, I have six kids. My four youngest are adopted, but I was there for the birth of my two oldest children. My son yesterday just turned 25, and we were reflecting on his birth and all of that and everything. And man, being there, that birthing thing was messy. I'm just going to say it. It was messy. It was full of pain. It was painful, but it was also full of joy and wonder. It was this mixed bag of beauty and mess, pain and wonder and joy. It was all there. Don't you, you kind of just want to wish you could live a life where, hey, if I could just have the joy and wonder pieces and just keep the pain and mess stuff away, I'll just live out here on the lake. It's not real life. Right? That's like living some sort of life of denial. It's not real. God's calling us to live a different way as his followers. And he gives this beautiful example of Jesus saying, this is how you do it. You move toward it. You row toward it. You immerse yourself in it and you allow it to churn. You embrace the mess, and in doing so, that churns into laboring to bring forth something that looks like life and hope. You guys, the longer I've been in this journey with Jesus, it seems like the more simplified things have to become for me. And one thing that I have discovered in all the complexities of this thing called the Christian life is one thing I know to be true of God's character. And I don't know where you're at this morning at all. I don't know most of you in this room. Maybe you this morning came in here finding yourself, I'm in that mob of people. I'm brokenhearted. I'm dealing with my own stuff right now, my own grief, my own loneliness, my own despair, my own heartbreak, whatever that looks like. One thing that I do know to be true about God is that he's not afraid of that. He moves towards you in that. Do you understand it? Can you grasp that? He's not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of the loneliness. He's not, his promise seen here in this gospel is that, man, I'm moving towards you. I'm coming to you in it. I'm immersing myself in your pain. Such a powerful and beautiful understanding of the heart of God when it comes to compassion. And then the interesting thing is then he also challenges us to do the same thing. I want you to do that. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe there's somebody in your family that everybody has moved away from. They're paddling away from because, man, this person, you don't understand, or this person's, there's just, they've hurt so many people, and they're rowing away. And maybe God's challenge to you is, man, I want you to do something different. I want you to move toward them, not away. Maybe it's somebody in your own neighborhood, in your community, in your city, whoever that might look like for you. But to ask yourself that question, who is it in my life, in my sphere of influence, that God's saying, man, I want you to move toward them, not away from. I want you to enter into their pain, enter into their mess, and birth something that looks like hope and life there. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the life that he's called us to. I want to end with this video, and this is a girl named Remy who has been, she was in our care for a number of years. She has had a horrific life. I want you to experience a couple things when you watch her. She's going to tell her story in her own words because we think that's absolutely important. Instead of us just telling other people's stories, if they feel empowered enough that, man, I want to tell my story, and she came to a place where I want to tell my story, we think it's so healing and so empowering. And I want you to pay attention to a couple things when you see her tell her story. First is that her story's not finished. Though there's a finishing of the video and it ends well and you feel like her, she continues to struggle some days and has victories other days just like any of us. She takes two steps forward, a step back, two steps forward, just like any of us. And so her story is not finished by any sense. We don't believe necessarily in fairy tale endings in real life. We believe in perseverance and journeying together in the highs, the lows, and all of the mess and beauty called life. So her story is not finished yet. But the beauty, what I want you to pay attention to here is you're going to feel the gut wrench in the beginning. You're going to feel inside of you, this is not the way things should be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Embrace that. I want you to feel that. You should feel that. It's appropriate to feel that. But I want you to pay attention as this thing moves on, as you begin to see what has happened because of the sticking to it, because of allowing that churning to turn into labor contractions, the beauty and the life and the hope that has transpired. And the other thing that I want you to pay attention to, there's an interesting statement she makes in this video where at one point she talks about her traffickers and she says, I was hungry and they fed me. It's what attracted her to her traffickers. It's what the traffickers understood, that sometimes we're the last ones to figure out, and yet it was a mandate given to us. Remember? Matthew 25, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to eat. For her to make that statement, it so convicted me when I saw this statement of I was hungry and they fed me. I'm like, that's supposed to be us, not the traffickers' job. That's us. That's our job as we move forward and toward the mess. If we're moving the other way or staying on the lake, separated, guess who's going to be feeding? Guess who's going to be meeting needs for other reasons and agendas? You know, and so the other thing that I want you to pay attention to is because of your support, you're helping write the stories of people like Remy. You're helping write the stories of this four-year-old who is now in our care and getting her childhood back because of your generosity. So again, thank you for that, and please pay attention as Remy tells her story.
So this hasn't been an issue that we've tried to shy away from for the 9 or so years that Tara has been here. I had even forgot about it this morning until this morning, Rob. I remember the email that the board got last fall when they said they had just taken in a 4-year-old, and I can remember that. Sorry. I can remember that because I have a 4-year-old daughter, and I can just remember what that felt like. This isn't something that's around the world. Like this isn't something that's non-existent even in our own backyard. You're going to hear more about that from Matthew in a minute. We wanted to be able to give you guys a step today to be able to row towards this and kind of come towards this. And that's one way of just giving to Love 146. We're going to take a special offering here in a minute. We don't do this a lot. We're going to take our regular tithes and offerings again later, but this is a special offering. All of these gifts will go to Love 146, and if you're like me and you don't really carry cash or checks around, Then we also opened up our missions fund online. So you can go to turnoverchurch.org, right at the bottom, give online, choose the missions fund. Anything given in there over the next 7 days is going directly to Love 146 to help with this work. That's just one way to take a paddle. We don't want that just to be the only thing that you guys do is just give money. We want to give you the opportunity to do that, but there's more ways. Matthew is going to talk to you about that in just a minute. This is a real issue. It's the dirtiness of life. But what we love about Christ, right, is that, and this is what Rob shared with us, it's not that we just come here on Sunday morning and we can fill our heads, maybe even believe these things in our heart, sit in tribe and talk about these things, but they actually have to change our hands. And the beautiful thing about Christ is that he gets dirty, right? He gets dirt underneath his fingernails in life. He takes on that humanity. He did it in my heart. He got his fingernails dirty in my life, and he's calling us to do the same in other people's lives, to immerse ourselves in the brokenness of this world and be agents of change. That's what it's about. We want you guys to be aware of this and see this on a regular basis and engage, because this is something that just needs to stop. And I love the fact that that's part of the vision of the organization, the end of child trafficking, nothing less. So Matthew's got a couple things for you as well, just other ways that you can get to know more about Love 146. So.
Yeah, thank you. It's really good to be back in Troy. I'm Matthew Miller. I work for Love 146. I work with our church partners, but I also am a part of the community here at Terra Nova. I go to the Saratoga location, and it's been a while since I've worshipped with you all in Troy. It's really nice to be here. What we wanted to do is provide some really concrete ways that you could engage with Love 146, sort of regardless of your season of life, and regardless of sort of how much emotional and time bandwidth you have. So I'd like to pass along some of those opportunities for you, or to you. This afternoon, we're going to have a lunch at 4:09 at 1 o'clock, where we're going to actually give some more hard information about the issue of child trafficking and exploitation. As a partner church, we want you all to be able to speak with authority about this issue in your neighborhoods and in your workplaces, and this is a great opportunity to actually learn a little bit more of the nuts and bolts of how trafficking happens and how we fight it at Love 146. So come join us. There'll be lunch served. There'll also be an opportunity to do Q&A with Rob and myself, so we would love to have you if you want to take an hour with us early this afternoon. Some other things that you can do. Some of you may already be praying for us, and if you are, we're so grateful. We covet your prayers and are really thankful. If you don't pray for us now, we wanted to provide a really easy way to do that, and that's through our text-based prayer updates. If you text LOVE146 to 411-247, we'll send you probably bi-monthly prayer updates, the stuff that's on our hearts, the stuff that's our most urgent prayer needs. And you can pray where you are about that. You can pray in your car as long as you keep your eyes open and don't look at your phone. Pray at home, pray with your families. But we would love for you to pray for us, and this is a really easy way to get a reminder of the most urgent stuff that we're praying about at Love 146. So one more time, and if you don't get it now, we'll be in the lobby and we can answer questions, but you're going to text Love 146 to 411-247. And then you'll get a message back that asks you to opt in, and you just say yes, and then you're in. We'll communicate with you, and we won't share your phone number with anybody, and we won't bury you under texts that are not necessary prayer requests. So the other thing that you can do is give, and graciously Pastor Paul and Terra Nova Church, the elders, have created ways for you to do that, and we're really thankful. If you're not prepared to give today, you can do it online at terranovachurch.org. You can also do it on the Love 146 website, where there's an option to do monthly partnership, which is a big help to us. It helps smooth out the highs and lows of a fundraising season when you have a group of donors that are donating monthly. And you can do that for as little as $5 or $10 a month, what a cup of coffee would cost if you're buying expensive coffee. There are a number of events that happen here in the community that you can participate in sort of periodically. So yesterday we had Ride, Run, Walk for Love. A number of you were there, and we were really grateful to have you, and a number of you have been doing that for years. Thank you. There's other opportunities to work with us on sort of a weekend basis. We do hotel and motel outreach in Saratoga County every year, where we're working with business people at the height of track season, helping them understand what trafficking is, how to identify it, and what to do about it. And we had volunteers from the Saratoga congregation join us. Pastor Dan came out and actually asked me sometime. Pastor Dan and I had a really powerful experience working with business owners in Saratoga when we were doing that. And from time to time, you'll see those things announced, and we would really encourage you to join us. It's something you could spend half a day or even a day working with us, fight trafficking in your own community. And then finally, we have a Love 146 task force. It was sort of born out of Terra Nova, but has morphed into a multi-church effort. It's led by Heather Fisher, who's standing against the back wall. Can you wave? Heather Fisher is a friend of ours from Temple Baptist Church, and she leads the task force. If you want to be a part of the task force, it's actually a commitment. We want you to be able to meet with us at least monthly. Usually we don't meet more than once a month, but we want you to be able to make a monthly commitment to Love 146. You're going to learn more about trafficking and then extend what you've learned to the community around you. You'll have opportunities to do events like Ride, Run, Walk for Love. We collaborate with stakeholders in the community. Law enforcement people, other task forces, business owners to fight trafficking. And our task force here in this area is doing both prevention education to vulnerable children in this community on a volunteer basis, and we're also doing professional education. In fact, we have a professional training coming up in September where we work with social workers and our volunteers go in and train them about trafficking and what to do about it. And so we would love for you to be part of that task force if that's something that you feel led to do. And if you have questions about that, you can ask Heather or myself or Rob out in the lobby after the service. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me to close out this time. This is prayer. This is one that I found and may be familiar to you. It was actually familiar to me, but I had kind of forgotten about it. It's a Franciscan prayer. Actually, people attribute it to St. Francis. I don't know if that's true, but please pray with me. God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within your heart. God bless us with anger at injustice and oppression and at the exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort, proclaiming Christ and turning pain into joy. God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in the world, so that we can do what others claim cannot be done to bring justice and kindness to all of our children and the poor. Amen.